This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws favorably on their hearts, and I will write them favorably in their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more forever. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you, Lord God, for your word. That's ever enlightening, Father God. That's ever stimulating, Father God. That's constantly challenging us, Father God, to come up higher, to draw nearer to you, that you may draw nearer to us, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that we grasp the gospel today, Father God, and it's entirely not just to save, but the gospel that draws us closer and closer into the King's chamber, and his banner over us is love. So, Father God, show us today, through the preaching of your word, Father God, just how incredible you are towards us, your children, in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. As we gathered together last time, we saw and we spoke about the new hearts that God has given us when we were born again, when we came to Christ and we asked for forgiveness and we laid our life down at the cross of Calvary, and that God gives us a new heart. He takes our old heart, as Ezekiel says, and he gives us a new heart. He takes the old heart of stone and gives us a new heart of flesh. He gives us a new spirit. And the prophet Ezekiel actually goes as far as saying, I will make you careful to walk in all my ways. He's talking about the new covenant, which me and you live in today. That's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is a new and living way, the writer of Hebrews says, that we approach God now. We grew up in a Christian culture. Most of us grow up in some form of Christianity, whether very orthodox or maybe non-denominational. But we grow up in some kind of Christianity. We're familiar with Jesus. We're familiar with Easter, Good Friday, Christmas. We're familiar with some gospel stories. And what happens, we can get very, very too familiar. And you know what happens when you get too familiar with something? It breeds contempt. It can. And as Christians, we can easily fall into that trap. Maybe not holding God in contempt, but we can start to neglect God. Revelation chapter 2 speaks about that when Jesus rebukes one church for forgetting their first love. You can get so familiar with God, we can forget. And we can read a passage like our sins are forgotten forever, and we can go, oh yeah, I need to live on that every day. If you knew where I was yesterday, I was feasting on that verse of scripture. I'm a grateful sinner that my sins are not remembered anymore. I am truly grateful. I don't know if we could really ever take that for granted. But I say that because we can go through areas of our life and times of our life where our Christianity can get cold. We don't feel the presence of God. We don't feel like witnessing. We don't feel like telling people. We don't feel like repenting. We don't feel like confessing. We're going through the motions. It's very normal. My premise for today is that we can lose faith. Not saving faith. A Christian doesn't lose saving faith. But we can lose that close faith of drawing near to God and enjoying God. I'll ask you today, are you enjoying God? I'm not talking about the circumstances. We all got our circumstances, but are we enjoying God? You know, before we shake our head, and we should say yes, but are we thinking about what we're saying? Are we really enjoying? Sometimes we're enjoying his presence and we're singing songs and praise, and other times we're repenting and enjoying forgiveness, and we should enjoy forgiveness. Please understand something. There's joy when one sinner repents, the Bible says, in heaven. We should have a sense of joy and closeness to God when we're truly, truly contrite and broken in our heart. As a matter of fact, it's one of the closest times I know of being with God, when I'm pouring out my heart to Him over circumstances in my life and in my heart as I examine myself. And I realize that after over 20 years, I still got a lot of work to do in this broken mind and heart of mine. Am I alone? Those times I feel so close to God. But this new heart comes with these new religious passions and desires, as I spoke about a couple of weeks ago. But they can dry up. The first one I remember is just a desire to know God Himself. That's all. I remember coming to church and like God was real. Jesus was real. I just wanted to know everything. It wasn't like I was going to a ritual anymore or a ceremony. Like I wanted to be at church. I was young. I felt close. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know truth. Do you remember that? Truth meant something. I wanted to know what the Bible said about any one subject. I wanted to know how it applied to my life right now. I couldn't wait to hear new things. I couldn't wait to hear about Samson. I couldn't wait to hear about Noah's Ark, because I wasn't listening to it as an 8-year-old child no more. I was listening to it as a 30-year-old man who was born again. It was real to me. It was vivid. It was being painted right before my soul as the preachers preached. It was setting me free. I saw things falling off my life that all the therapy in my world couldn't help me. And I was therapy hungry. I had my full of therapy. And it gave me some results, but it didn't set me free. Christ set me free. Truth set me free. I couldn't wait for fellowship with other Christians. I didn't want to neglect the fellowship of the saints. I loved to be around Christians singing. I loved it. I love to see the banners, and I love to see people dance, and I love that. I love to see people raising their hands. I would go to a worship service sometimes, and I would just watch other people worship. It filled my heart. I love talking about Adam and Eve. I love talking about things. I love to hear two Christians that were mature in the faith speak about the faith. I just like to sit back and just listen like a fly on the wall and take it all in. It was beautiful. It was refreshing. After a hard week in the world, I didn't need the bar on Sunday. I needed the Christian fellowship. I needed to be with other Christians. What I was going through Monday to Saturday, only another Christian could understand. Amen? Amen. And then there was a boldness to speak about God. I knew very little of the gospel, but I knew God was real now, and you couldn't shut me up. I wanted to speak about God in every context that I could possibly get into. I wanted to speak about Him. I wanted to tell people I'm a Christian now. I loved it. I was persecuted. I did it with fear and trembling, but I did it because God was real. Does that sound familiar?
Amen.
Hopefully it does. The writer of Hebrews is basically doing the same thing. He's reminding his readers of the great truths of Christianity, summed up in the verses before us that we read tonight. And there's a reason he is doing this. They're falling away. Fear has set in. Fear from persecution. Persistent pressure from non-believers. Persistent rejection of their witness of the gospel. A misunderstanding of Christ. Was he better than angels? Were angels better than him? Was Moses better than Christ? Was Aaron better than Christ? Was Melchizedek better than Christ? All these Old Testament saints like Joshua, were they better than Christ? And the writer had to set the record straight. No one's better than Christ. No prophet of the Old Testament, no type and shadow or sacrifice of the Old Testament is better than Christ. Along with this, there's this seemingly long delay in this promised second coming of Messiah. All this was proving a little too much and unnerving for these saints that the writer is writing to. Believers who first believed with a great, living, dynamic faith. If you read the rest of the 10th chapter starting in verse 32, you will see that when you go home tonight. Go home and read verse 32 to 36, and you'll see a very dynamic faith. They were filled with love. They were filled with good works. They had a faith that wouldn't go away, even to the point of confiscation of their property and imprisonment. You couldn't stop these believers. But now their faith was waning. It was slowing up. It was losing its power. It was losing its profession in Christ. And some were even returning to the Old Testament way of worshiping God through legalistic rituals and ceremonies, and even a superficial hope in the high priesthood of the Old Testament. They were drifting away from Christ and going back into the old things. It's to this congregation that the writer makes his great appeal to draw close to God. We haven't come to a new religion. We didn't trade in one religion to a new religion. We are in a dynamic, living relationship with the first cause. We are a dynamic, living relationship with the Creator of the universe. You can fellowship and speak with Him every single day the rest of your life until you die and go to heaven. Every moment of the day you can be conscious of the living, resurrected Christ. It's faith. It's not the circumstances we go through. Matter of fact, the harder the circumstances sometimes, the closer God is. It pushes us and draws us closer to Christ. And this appeal to draw close to God is not based on Moses. It's not based on Aaron or the old priesthood. It's based on the finished and perfect, complete work of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with them. It's not none of their merit. It's all privilege. It's the privilege of what Christ has done for them. It's hard to believe sometimes the life of faith in Jesus Christ. When someone comes out of it, it's hard for us to really enter 2,000 years ago to see just how severe this was. Some people needed to see things. They needed to see the high priest. They needed to see the sacrifice. They needed to see the ritual. They needed to see religion. They needed to see something that helps. The visual aid helps some people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, I got nothing but faith in a couple of verses of Scripture. That's all I need. If I remember right, Jesus took down Satan with four verses of Scripture. We got our songs. We got our Scriptures. We got truth that's setting us free. But it's in this dynamic that God does something to our heart. He becomes real to us because He is real. This is not make-believe. This is the New Testament. It's based on a finished work of a person that died. He rose again. He lives forever. He haears every prayer. He hears every aching heart. He hears every care. He hears, sees every concern. He's there and He can meet every need. There's not a need in your life right now you're going through emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually, that Christ cannot meet you in your trial. The Old Testament couldn't do that. In His presence, David says in Psalm 16, is fullness of joy. That in the midst of adversity, I can rejoice. No matter what the world or even my self-inflicted wounds have done to my life, I can still go to bed at night saying, praise the Lord. I can wake up to a God whose mercies are new every morning. This is what Christ has done for us. When we study this, we find out that some dynamics have changed. We're not Old Testament saints. We're not Jewish believers, Jewish converts who were used to bring a sacrifice to the temple on a weekly or annually basis. We're not used to going to feast throughout the year. We're not used to a high priest that we would go to when we bring our sins. We go to a Levitical priest and we say, well, you know something? I broke the 10th commandment and, you know, I bring a ram for my offering and, you know, we go through this long thing. We're not used to that. We're not used to that. So many of this stuff has changed. But behind it all, as we tear it down, many things still what? Remain the same. Human nature is human nature. And what the writer here is doing, he's saying, don't go back. If you're going through trouble, go to Jesus. Go to the sympathetic and merciful high priest who's been tempted in all things but without sin. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. He'll give you grace. He'll give you mercy. If you need forgiveness, he'll give you forgiveness. If you need strength to get over temptation, he'll give you strength over temptation. If you need hope in hopelessness, he'll give you hope in the hopeless situations. He's always there. He can always provide. He's an ever-needed help in what? A time of trouble. He's always present. This is the New Testament. But other things still remain the same. I'll do the best I can to fit this into our lives today. Something's going on here. Pressure. Pressure from an unbelieving world. A prolonged period of pressure. And a prolonged period of pressure spiritually reveals things. It reveals cracks in our spiritual foundation. It pushes us into situations. If you remember the Old Testament, go home and read Numbers chapter 14 to 22, and you will see the Israelites complaining constantly that they were taken from Egypt. You think they would have rejoiced? Even the food God gave them, the manna from heaven, they called it this worthless manna. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to die in the wilderness. We want to go back to Egypt where they have the onions and the garlic and the fish. We don't want to eat this worthless manna anymore. We want to go backwards. Things are getting tough around here, Moses. We want to go backwards. You see, the pressure is pushing them where? Backwards. This prolonged pressure in the book of Hebrews is driving them backwards into the Old Testament law. Instead of pushing you forward to Christ and the confidence of faith, as the writer is saying here, they're going backwards. When pressure comes into our life, we will do something. If it ain't pushing me towards Christ, I'm going backwards. You cannot stand still under pressure. It's doing something in our life. Pressure, as far as James teaches us in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, count it all joy when your faith is tested. It's out to produce something in our life. When pressure comes in, the old way looks better. I'll call up the boys, I'll go out for a drink, I'll get a nickel bag of pot, I'll go find some comfort in a woman, I'll do something, but I just can't stay home and pray. It's too much to believe in Jesus. It's too hard. Pressure reveals things. I love engineering. I'm not good at it, but I like to watch it. Whether they're building a ship or they're building a building, some kind of edifice. What it is, they build a model first. And they take the model and they apply pressure of all sorts, whether it's wind or waves or whatever it might be. They put pressure to see where the crack is going to be. Pressure does the same thing to us as God's building his house, his temple. It's called sanctification. It reveals things in our life. It reveals how much I love my wife. It reveals how much I disrespect my wife. It reveals how much I love my God. It reveals how much I will abuse grace. Pressure will reveal everything about a Christian. You can't help to escape it. Is our faith strong? Is it confident in Christ? Or am I going to fall by the wayside and not make it? Because I don't know if God loves me anymore. Because I don't feel him as much as I used to. Like I said, some things have definitely changed from us in 2,000 years ago with this Hebrew congregation, but other things still remain the same. Pressure reveals where our faith is at. God knows where our faith is at, and he wants it stronger. Because the stronger my faith is, the more I'm going to draw close to God. He's encouraging, draw close now. You see how things are bad, you Hebrew Christians? It's bad. Draw close to God. Get close to God. He's the answer. Draw close to God. Your conscience has been set free from evilness. You've been washed. You've been given a new heart. You've been born again. You've been given a new spirit. You have easy and free access into the presence of God right now. I'll do the best I can to show this in three ways. I'll speak about the first two today, and next week I'll speak about the third one. To show first that we face the same pressures today in some form or another that keeps us from drawing close to God. To be sure, this writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to draw close to God through Christ. Don't go through any other way. Don't go backwards in your life. Because if you continue to sin, after you confess Jesus Christ, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. If we willfully keep on sinning, if we willfully keep on living in unbelief, and that's what the writer is talking about over here, there no longer remains a sacrifice. And he's encouraging to draw close. Draw close through prayer. Draw close through worship. Worship God through Christ. But with Christians, I'm speaking to men and women as your Christians today. That you're born again. You know you're saved. You know you're a sinner. You accepted Christ's salvation for your life. So in that sense, we have ultimately drawn close to God. We're Christians. But what I'm talking about is more intimacy with God. I'm talking about that intimacy that makes a man transparent before God. I'm talking about that intimacy that makes you transparent. And this is where it gets scary for people. Because transparency means a vulnerability. Any relationship, husbands and wives, intimacy breaks down because there needs to be transparency. Transparency means vulnerability, and vulnerability actually ends up being painful, at least sooner or later. And relationships all break down because of that. Because we got to deal with the emotional stuff in our life. And with Christians, the honeymoon with God is over, and that zeal I talked about, that love for the Lord and sharing the gospel, that gets waned down. The desire to be in fellowship with other Christians, that desire is to wane down. The love of the truth, if you really believe that the truth sets you free, you would study your Bibles every day. That's all. You know why you don't? And why so? Because you don't have faith. Because if you believe it, you do it. Unless you're totally set free. I don't know. Anybody here totally set free? I don't see no free people here. You understand me. And we would love to know more and more about God. But what happened? I'll ask people here right now. What happened? What happened to your life of faith? Why did it start to dry up? Do you need to hear what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? One of the most strong pillars of orthodoxy in the New Testament? But he rebuked them for losing their first love. But I still have this against you. You have neglected your first love. It means you have left. You have. It means to have something and just put it onto the side and push you off for another day. And time goes on. All of a sudden the love for God leaves. And it leaves. You're going to church. And you're Orthodox. You believe the truth. But your zeal and your love for the person of God himself, the intimacy with God, where you were transparent before God, where you bring every ache and pain before the Lord, where you examined your heart on a daily basis, you say, God, I'm a jealous man. God, I'm a lustful man. God, I'm a greedy man. God, I'm everything. God, change my life. God, that's transparency. That is being intimate with God. But somewhere along the line, for a lot of Christians, that slows up because it's painful. It's painful dealing with our heart. It's painful going to the Lord and loving God. It's painful. Love is pain. You're going to fall in love? Young girls, you want to fall in love one day? Young men, you want to fall in love? It's painful. Raising children is painful. Love makes us vulnerable to other people's weaknesses. When we go before God, God has no weaknesses. We just makes us vulnerable to our own weaknesses. And we get a real good look at where our life is. So I'm saying all that just to make a point. that those pressures are still around today, and slowly but surely we can fall from this high shelf of this great living dynamic faith in God, and we can end up just going through the motions, because that's what they're doing. They're going through the motions. I've been there. This is not you. This is us. This is our human nature. Our human nature constantly needs to be tempered with afflictions of life to keep us at the cross of Christ. Because if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's easy to forget God. When God blesses you, if you were just blessed all the time, understand something. You and I, we would forget God. It's our human nature to forget God. There's still part of us that thinks we're God. That's what Satan said, didn't he? God knows if you eat, you're going to be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. We want to be independent of God. We want to... Drawing close to God is painful. The second thing I'll speak about is our position in Christ. It's the gospel. How we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day to stay free from getting cold towards God. Next week I'll speak about the practice of it in our daily lives. Because the premise is we can easily forget about God. But let's go to our first one. The pressures of life and the challenges to our walk that can steal our closeness with God and feel spiritually cold. One thing that I've experienced in my life is prolonged disbelief from family and friends. I mean, it can weigh you down. When you are so zealous for God and so in love with God, and week in and week out and month in and month out and decade in and decade out, your family still thinks you're crazy. That'll wear anybody down. But listen, you're in good company. Go to John chapter 7, verse 5. Listen to Jesus. Listen to John. This is about Jesus Christ. For not even his brothers believed in him. Listen to Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family, Jesus' family, heard it, they went out to seize him. Thank you, Terry. I always get that word wrong with half of the English language, so that's all right. For they were saying that he's out of his mind. This is Jesus. This is his family. You're in good company. I think I got another one in there. Let's go to Mark. Did I give you Mark 6? Go to Mark 6. I love this one. Oh my goodness. Tom, give me a second. Let me see how good I get with this logos thing. Stay with me. Ooh, I'm doing good. Stay with me. Mark is NK. Okay, 6. Okay. I'm doing good. Stay with me. All right, here we go. He went away from there and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is it not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Jose and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. If you read that for the first time, you would think the writer was building up to some kind of great accolade. But they were offended by him. This is Christ. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them." And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. You see, when it comes to prolonged periods of being rejected by family members, when it comes to prolonged periods of just being rejected, period, it can wear you down. It's worn me down. Even Jesus marveled at the great unbelief that even Christ, it says that he can only do a couple of miracles, a couple of sick people, maybe a cold, maybe a flu or something, you know? No lepers were healed. Because why? He marveled at their unbelief. We live in a world of unbelief. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, it's constantly, it's bombarded of unbelief to the point where one day you don't want to talk about God anymore. You know what I do when I get? I go and I pray. I say, God, I won't allow that to happen. I won't allow another person's unbelief to squash the Spirit of God in me. I won't do it. I won't allow that. That is a resolve I have in my heart. I will not happen. When I see it happening, I just pull myself together. I say, Lord, come and wash me and fill me with your Spirit. I'm not going to live in this world unless I'm going to be a light of the world, period. But these are the things that over a long period of time, it could slow you from drawing closer to God. It really can. It's natural. We can understand that. The second thing I want to speak about is fighting the same sinful desires month in and month out, year in and year out, decade in and decade out. That'll wear you down. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Even in this epistle we're reading today, part of the problem was the sin that so easily entangles. It's hard to keep on constantly going to God and say, oh God, I did it again and I did it again. Listen, it's the only thing you have. Continue to go to God. And confess your sin. It's okay. Because that's where you're going to find forgiveness. And that's where you will find strength to overcome those sins that easily entangle us. They're real. I have a heart for people. I minister to many people. And behind closed doors, and I see people going through struggles in their life with the same old sin patterns in their life. And there's a true repentance there. There's a true desire to break these things in their life. But it goes on and on and on. And what happens? It's very difficult, if not impossible, to have a true, intimate relationship with God where you're enjoying God and you're fellowshipping with God and you're sharing the gospel with other people when these other things are bombarding your heart day in and day out. But there is an answer. Listen to 1 Peter. This is not an answer. I just want to give another example. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. How much intimacy can you have with God when you're constantly fighting a war within? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can. I can. And my job as a pastor is to remind you, don't allow the struggles with sin to keep you away from drawing close to God. Draw close to God. Repent. Bring it to God. If you've got to do it twice a day or 10 times a day, continue to go to God. He'll bring the breakthrough. It's not by might. It's not by strength. It's by my power, says the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Because me and my wife might be going at it once in a while, doesn't mean we don't love each other. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy each other. Sometimes we got to get the air straight, but then we go on to loving one another again. You see, with God, you repent. You go on right away. God doesn't roast us over the coals. You're forgiven. He throws our sins as far as the east is from the west, instantaneously. God desires fellowship. God desires, and I'll speak more about what intimacy with God is next week. How that breaks down. What does it mean to have intimacy with God? What does it mean to have the presence of God in your life? What does that mean? We'll speak more about that next week. But we see here, fighting the same sinful desires year in and year out. I know as a man who's been saved for many years, I also know as a pastor, ministering to people for many years, this is the kind of stuff that people come to church, but they're not really intimate with God throughout the week, because they're struggling. And my job is to tell you, struggle with God. Mm-hmm. Struggle with the Lord. Go to the Lord. Spend time with Christ. Go in prayer. Close the room. Close it up. Take a walk down the park. Take a long, tearful walk with God and plead with Him how weak you are in any one area of your life. He does His great work with weak people. Go plead your case. Go cry. Go cry out to God. He wants to hear. That's intimacy with God. Did you know that? If you want to hear one of the most intimate men in the Bible, read Psalm 51. And read a man who came face to face with his great sin and how he cried out to the living God. Go read Psalm 51. Not now. And then there's the third thing that was attacking these Jewish Christians. As we see here, they were waiting for the second coming of Christ. And waiting for anything can wear you down. If you're waiting for loved ones to be saved, if you're waiting for a promotion, whatever it might be, you're making anything. But waiting and waiting and waiting on God, who never gives you the time or a date. He might give you the promise. But there is no promise in here with a time and a date next to it. Did you know that? There isn't. We have the promise of second coming, but understand something. He made it clear. No man knows the hour or the time of a second coming. But time can really wear you down. That's another element in the Christian life. It's another dynamic that sometimes you get worn down. It's like, you know, I just can't draw to God, close to God. I find myself drifting further away from God. I've been waiting for something for so long. And it's not coming out the way I expected it to be or the way I want it to be. And what happens? Our thriving, loving, enjoying God relationship of what the whole New Testament is about. Peter says it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and let times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. As a minister, it breaks my heart when I see joyless Christians. It hurts when that dynamic of joy is missed. That doesn't mean we're always happy 24/7. That's not the joy we're talking about. Pastor John does it all the time. He really teaches us that joy is not something that comes by happenings. It's something that's real. It's a state we're in because of the truth that God saves us. That's where our joy is. It's not because everything in our life is going good at all times. But the one thing that needed to go good went good, our salvation. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in your name. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no matter how bad life can get, at the end of the day, I got my salvation. Talking to a gentleman about the Lord one day, and he just went right over my head. He goes, if you don't have your health, you have nothing. I was like, where'd this come from? That's the brush off, you know. I said, can you take that to the cancer ward? Can you take that to the hospital? That pop psychology philosophy you just gave me, can you take that to the sick bed? Can you take that to the criminal? Can you take that to the deaf, dumb, and blind? Can you take what you just told me that to a person that's on their deathbed? There was no answer. Because that's not an answer. Jesus is an answer. No matter where we are, what we have or don't have, Jesus is the answer. Waiting is hard. I think it was Patton that said that war is 90% waiting. Think about it. Coming from a military man like him. 90% of war is waiting. Isn't that the Christian life? If we look at our life right now, and I ask you about the struggles that are in your life right now, how much is to do to waiting on God? How many people here are waiting on God for something? And how many times can that bring attention into your life? It's real. Amen. You know, it's bad enough just having attention, but then you have this other thing like, God, but you're God. You're Almighty God. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You know all things. You can do all things. And I feel this squeeze going on in my heart. I feel like it's squeezing. The pressure's coming into my life. It's revealing that maybe I don't have as strong as faith as I wish I did. I think I said enough on that. We'll go to the second position. Our second thought is, and I'll close with this, it's preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Because of the dynamics I just spoke about waiting on God, about prolonged periods of time in our life where we struggle with sin, or the constant rejection of our loved ones and our family members, this kind of stuff just gnaws at my relationship with the Lord. And I shared this testimony once before, and it's a good time to share it again. When my wife went through cancer, we had a closeness with the Lord. There was something special. We were close with the Lord. We were close to each other. I had joy in my heart. I had many tears of fear, both of us. But at the same time, the presence of God was never lost, ever. And then a loved one came into my life that was all over the map. And I loved him. It was my brother. And he came out of jail, and he met, I believe, the Lord in jail with this jailhouse preacher. And he came home, and he stayed with me and Terry. And me and my wife witnessed to him for many years before he got arrested. But he went into an anchor house and went into a drug program and so on and so forth. But when he came out, he lived with me and Terry for a while. Then he just really never got his act together. But I realized that he was stealing more joy from me. I was consumed with it. And I had a revelation one day. I said, when my wife went through cancer, nothing stole my joy. And I remember I had to tell her, I said, listen, I love you. When you want help, you come back. Otherwise, I never want to see you again. I love you. And I'm here for you. When you want to go into a rehab, you knock on my door and I'll be there for you. But otherwise, don't call me. Don't knock on the door. Don't ask me for a thing. And by God's grace, within 24 hours, I had my joy back. And I am only saying that because sometimes there are things we need to cut off from our life that steals joy. I wasn't planning on saying that. The point is that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day, these dynamics that are stealing our joy, that are stealing our intimacy with God, sometimes we got to constantly remind myself that it's by faith, by grace that I am saved. I'm not saved because I'm a perfect human being or a perfect Christian. God is doing a perfect work within me. We have to constantly remind ourselves, we have to constantly feast on a daily basis what Christ has done for us. Because we can lose sight of that. That's what the writer is here doing in the 19th verse. He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in a forensic way. We're saved by his blood. And he's our high priest who perpetually intercedes for us 24/7. That's the gospel. And that's what we build a thriving relationship with God on. That's how we draw close to God. I need to know it every day of my life that I am saved by grace. That I am a sinner that needs a lot of sanctifying work in my heart. I need to remind myself every day of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me. Every day. Not a day can go by. If a day goes by and I'm not reminding myself of the goodness of Jesus Christ, I'll start to drift away. So I challenge all of us today. For people that might have lost that intimacy, who has lost that zeal with that God, that closeness to God. When's the last time you cried in the presence of God? When's the last time you took a walk and you cried? When's the last time a worship song went by and you couldn't stop crying because he's so good to you? When's the last time you... I'll preach next week. Okay. I think everybody understands what I'm saying. As a pastor, that last point comes from my heart. So many times we can easily start beating ourselves down. And we're constantly just looking at our failures. We're looking at our sins. We're looking at the people around us that are constantly... And all we do is see everything else but Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because that's what the author says. He's going to pick this up again in chapter 12. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father God. I thank you, Father God, it's not just a starting point, it's the preserving point also, Father God. It just doesn't get us into the kingdom, it keeps us in the kingdom, it changes us in the kingdom, Father God. We can never get too far away from the gospel, Father God, and preaching it to ourselves on a daily basis, Father God, reminding us of your goodness towards us and the sacrifice of your Son, his shed blood, Father God. I thank you that we're saved through faith, through grace, in Christ alone, Father God. I thank you, Father God, that these things that slowly come into our life, Father God, and start stealing the joy of our salvation, Father God, and start stealing, Father God, the intimacy we had with you when we first got saved, Father God, when we were zealous for good works, Father God. We were zealous to preach the gospel to friend and foe, Father God. We were filled. We had boldness in our life, Father God, because it came from a closeness to you. We desired truth. We studied truth on a daily basis, Father God. But life has gotten away, God, because we've been waiting for so long for so many things. And we're looking at the things waited for, and we're not looking to you anymore, God. God, forgive us of our lukewarmness. Forgive us of our loss of first love. Forgive us, Father God, of making anything or any human being other than you the priority of our life. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Father God, being so consumed by other people's problems, Father God, that we forget about you. Forgive us, Father. God, forgive us. Forgive us and give us strength and grace, God, in these areas of life, Father God. And I pray for any brother or sister here now that might be cold towards you, Lord. I pray tonight you draw them back to you again. For he draws close to you, you draw close to them. In Jesus' name.